I said, when I took the reading this morning from Matthew chapter 4, on Wednesday evening, we began a series which, God willing, will lead us up to Easter this year. Many churches refer to this period, the next 6 weeks, as Lent. And I'm not worried about a church calendar or about a season, but it's good to focus our attention on the things that were part of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. God willing, at Easter, we will have invitation cards to distribute here in the area, and we will give them out in the open air. And on those cards, we will have the statement, Jesus, new life, new hope. And that is what undergirds this series, which I would like us to look at in these coming 6 weeks. The fact that in Jesus Christ we have new life and therefore we have new hope. The thing that I was emphasizing on Wednesday evening was that Jesus has ushered in a new creation. We often quote 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, as it says in the AV. But modern translations say he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. And that more contemporary translation, the idea of a new creation, is closer to the truth of Scripture. Because we are not just individual creatures created by God. We are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. That's why in the New Testament, Jesus is actually described as the last Adam. He is the head of this new creation. Now, many people think of the new creation, think of the work that has begun in Christ, and they say, well, look, if the old creation failed, isn't that going to happen with the new creation? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told, the first Adam became a living being. Adam, the father of humanity, was a living person. Whereas Jesus, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. Jesus does not only have life within himself, but he is the source of life. He is the source from which we, by faith, are able to receive eternal life. And we thank God for that. One of the things that I pointed out on Wednesday evening was that when God had completed creation, he stepped back, as it were, he looked at creation. Each day he had said that it was good. But on the sixth day, when he had completed creation, when he had completed the creation of humanity, he stepped back and he said, it is very good. And there is a similar statement in our reading this morning. We read of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was baptized in order to identify himself with human beings. He didn't need to be baptized. He was not guilty of sin. John called people to be baptized as a statement of their repentance. Jesus didn't need to repent, but they had that discussion in the water. And in effect, Jesus was saying, I want to identify completely with my new creation, with the people that I will save. And John consented to baptize him. After that had taken place, God again did what he did at creation. At creation, he looked at it and he said, this is very good. He isn't looking at the world. He isn't looking at nature around him. But he looks at his Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And there was that satisfaction in God that a new work had begun. Jesus, when he came to earth, ushered in a new creation which is continuing to develop, a continuation which is continuing to grow, and which is active in the lives of many people here this morning, because we have been born again of the Spirit of God. We have been saved by the blood of Christ, and we are being cleansed by the washing of water by the Word. We're part of a new creation. It's new in that it's unimpaired, it's uncontaminated, it's a demonstration of excellence. The work that God began when he sent his Son into the world, when Jesus began his ministry, is going to come to completion. The baptism of Jesus was, as it were, a parallel to the work of creation. But the parallels don't stop there. Let me read to you a few verses from Genesis. Don't bother looking them up now. Genesis 2 and verse 17. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is paralleled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. God stepped back from creation and said it was very good. God opened the windows of heaven and he said he was delighted in his Son. At creation, God said to Adam, in effect, "I've got a test for you to go through." He was saying exactly the same thing to the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of chapter 4. We see that both Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ, heads of creation, had to go through a time of testing. In both situations, it was God who put his men where their faith, where their trust would be tested. Neither of these situations is a result of public opinion, public pressure. It's not a consequence of events that are going around them. We see in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In Genesis 2, we were told the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Both of them were under the authority of God, under the direction of God. In fact, Mark is very strong about this when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Mark 1 that the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. The word literally means threw him out. He was under compulsion. Why? In order to be tempted by the devil. Adam and Eve had a tree in front of them. In effect, God was saying, "See this forest? See this orchard? You can eat of everything that you want from those trees, but don't eat of that one." It was a test. The Lord Jesus Christ was put into exactly the same situation. Not trees, but a situation of testing. Don't think here of the word tempting as being tempted to do evil. It's rather the testing of a furnace, where a furnace will take a piece of iron ore with all the dirt and muck that is a part of it. It will put it through the fire and it will purify it. And as a result of it, we will then get this piece of pure iron, or similarly, gold that has been mined with all the inconsistencies that are part of it. And as a result of the testing, it will come forth as pure gold. It's a testing period. Is this the best? Is this the genuine article? You think of examinations in school. The idea of examinations is not to try and tell someone how awful they are, but to actually show them what they have learned, what they have gained. And that is what God is doing here. He's saying, this is my son. He's going to start a new creation. And I'm going to show you how great he is as the head of this creation. So two tests of faith. In effect, both of them are double-sided. The first temptation to Adam and Eve was a temptation to satisfy a physical appetite. Similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had been fasting for something like 6 or 7 weeks, and he would have been physically hungry. And the devil comes to him under the authority of the Holy Spirit and tempts him, not in some great spiritual way, but physically. Satisfy the needs of your body. Oh, I'm so desperately hungry. There is nothing wrong with me taking a bite. Or there's nothing wrong with me just using my power to create bread in this situation. Eve was tempted in exactly the same way. Did God actually say that you can't eat from that tree? And you can imagine that they would have looked at the tree. Wonder what it's like. God has said we can't have it. We trust him. But then when this thought is insinuated into her mind, there is a physical temptation. But again, the double side of this test is that it was a temptation to satisfy a physical appetite. And we've got many physical appetites that our body and our being crave. But they have to be brought under control. The Lord Jesus Christ faced the same thing. But it was a temptation on the other side to doubt or to question the Word of God. And we're faced with that temptation, aren't we? Unbeliever and believer alike. Can we really believe the Bible? Can we really live in obedience to what God has said to us through the Scriptures? Now, when we look at the temptation of Adam and Eve, the challenge of God's word is direct. Did God actually say? Whereas in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a reference immediately to just using his power. But Satan, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ, knew that they were there under the authority of the Word of God. Jesus was driven out because it was God's will. So we've got these parallels. Adam and Eve tempted. The Lord Jesus Christ tempted. There were two responses to the temptations or to the testings. Eve's initial response was physical and, if I use this term correctly, sensuous, meaning that she was responding with her senses. Because we read in Genesis 3 and verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And we see there that Eve responded, if you like, according to her feelings. Oh, I'm sure it'll be all right. Oh, it'll taste nice. Oh, it'll do me good. But the Lord Jesus Christ actually controlled his physical urges. He had exactly the same urges as Adam and Eve had had. But we read here in Matthew 4, but he answered, it is written. Yes, he is being tempted physically, but he doesn't let his feelings win the day. He emphasized the fact that as human beings, we are interrelated, physical, emotional, and spiritual beings. He kept his nature under control, his complete nature. He didn't just put his spirit to one side. He didn't put his intellect to one side and let his feelings reign. No, he said, I am a man. I am a whole man. And I must keep my whole being under control. Adam and Eve knew the word of God. The word that God had given to them in their context. It was limited compared to us. The only real things that God had said to them was be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, and don't touch that tree. That's all they had of God's word, in effect. They had the living word. They had fellowship with the living God. But as far as, if you like, recorded words, and these weren't written down, but they'd heard them from the mouth of God. God had spoken. And therefore they were under the authority of God. But they neglected and consciously disobeyed the word of God. How does Jesus respond? Well, we've seen that he controlled his physical senses. But then he came back to the word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Notice Jesus isn't saying, I don't need to worry about my body. We do need to be wise when it comes to food. We need to act and to eat sensibly. But Jesus is saying, both are important. And if there is to be a priority in our lives, it is to be the word of God. It is to be God speaking to us through the Bible, maybe through the promptings of the Spirit, but even if it's the promptings of the Spirit, it will always be in accordance with the Scripture. But we must respond and we must obey the Word of God. So the first creation, the new creation, a time of testing and response to that testing, but what were the results of that testing? What happened because of the decisions that Adam and Eve made, because of the decisions that the Lord Jesus Christ made? Well, we will develop these more fully as we go through the series, but the facts are that Adam and Eve fell. They disobeyed, and as a result, they were banished from intimate fellowship with God, and they became mortal. There is a way in which, as soon as they took of that fruit, they began to die. They weren't born to die. But as a result of disobeying God, they began to die. We're told that their eyes were opened and they understood. What did they understand? They understood good and evil up until this point. They had understood only good. They realized that they were naked. And even though up until this point they had enjoyed walking through the gardens as God had created them, now there was an embarrassment about their bodies and they had to cover up themselves, even in their own presence. But sadly, when God made himself known, what did they do? They ran away. Their fellowship with God was spoiled. the one who had given them life, the one who had provided for them this wonderful garden in which to live, the one who had given to them all the fruit of the trees and of the ground. Suddenly, there was a distance between them. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And friends, that is where all of us are born. At a distance from God. Afraid to come into his presence. Knowing that there is going to come a day when each and every one of us will have to die. That is the results of the test that Adam and Eve went through. But in the new creation, God subjected the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, to exactly the same test. Will you obey my word? Will you trust me in each and every situation? And the answer is true, that Jesus did obey the Lord, did obey God his Father. And the facts are that unlike Adam and Eve, he was not banished from the presence of God. But the reality is that even though he did not begin to die, he carried on living. But he carried on living to be tested. We often ask the question, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had not eaten the fruit? The answer is here in Matthew 4. They would have gone on being tested. There would have been further trials in their life. There would have been further times when God said to them, do you still trust me? Because that is what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. And the facts are, friends, that we go through exactly the same thing in our lives. We have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet each and every one of us here this morning knows what it is to have our faith tested. I think of the conversations that I've had with some of you. Bernard, I'm troubled by this. I feel as though I'm a failure in that. Well, I want to take the lessons of what we have heard this morning in order to encourage you and in order to help you face the challenges of life. There are four things that I want to use to drive this home this morning. And perhaps it would be good for you to actually open your Bibles to these passages. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And the point that the Holy Spirit wants us to learn in that context is that no temptation is unique to you as a person, nor does it have to defeat you. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. These two stories that we have looked at this morning show that others, including the Lord Jesus Christ, have been there before you. Human history attests the same thing. Let me read to you a hymn this morning. You can make a note of it. It's 748. I ask the Lord that I may grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favoured hour At once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yes, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried? Will you pursue your worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, from self and pride to set you free, and break your schemes of earthly joy, that you may seek your all in me. My brothers and sisters, my fellow church members, you're not alone in the trials that you face in life. Jesus has been there before you, and God will provide a way of escape. The second verse that I want us to look at, or two verses, is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Those verses say this: in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't say this easily. I certainly don't say it lightly. But your trials can actually turn out to the glory and praise of God if used properly. The final day of this world, Christians will stand on the right-hand side of God, and they will be there as a testimony that God has kept them through the trials, through the temptations. And those who stand on the left-hand side of God will look and they will see. They will recognize friends. They will recognize people that perhaps they despised, people that they thought had lost it. And they will say, they were right. They were kept by the power of God. And even if it's only on the last day, the trials that you go through will turn out to the praise and the glory of our God. And that's what we live for, friends, isn't it? To give honor to the one who has loved us and given himself to save us. That brings us to the third set of verses that I want to use to apply this morning. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through to 18. So we do not lose heart. So we do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Friends, I want to say to you this morning, this world is not the end. There is a new world where all the testings of this world will be complete and there will be no more pain or sorrow. One of our problems is that we're too happy in this world. We think that we've never had it so good. But I think it was Tennyson said, the best is yet to come. And the slaves in the cotton fields of America sang songs which we as children used to know as Negro spirituals. But those songs often looked forward to heaven. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Well, that other one that I knew as a child, gonna lay down my burden down by the riverside. Friends, this world's not the end. It's all too easy for us to be at home in this world. But the final verse that I want us to look at this morning is the verse with which we began, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. That verse which speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let me read that final statement to you again. But one who in every respect has been tempted or tested as we are, yet without sin. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're not on your own. You may find it difficult to believe, but every test, every temptation that you are subject to, the Lord Jesus Christ has been subject to exactly the same testing. Not only does he know what you're going through, but he experienced it as a man. Let me ask you, do you ever get to that point in life where you ask the question, how on earth did I get here? What decisions in my life or in the lives of others have brought me to this point? Let me remind you that as Jesus hung on the cross, he was standing between his soul and God, bearing responsibility for the sins of all his people. And I want to finish with that fact this morning, that if you are in Christ, your temptations have been dealt with. Your falling as a result of temptation has been dealt with through the blood of the cross. But if you're not in Christ, you're in Adam. You're at a distance. You're separated from God. But do you remember what Mark was doing with the children this morning? How much do you look forward to it? And he reached out and got the children to reach out their hands. That is what Christ has done for his people. He has reached out his hands in order to be nailed to a cross to pay the price of sin, but also that those arms might embrace all who come to him. But Bernard, I can't come. I am guilty of this. I am guilty of that. Well, just get in the queue. Because all of us who are Christians here this morning, are guilty of exactly the same things. Not loving God, not obeying God. Do you know what Jesus says? Come. Come. Come as you are. I know what you're going through. I will help you in the temptation. And I will forgive the sin that you are so horribly guilty of. But I will give you peace with God through my work on the cross. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let's sing our final hymn, which takes us to that security and to that peace. The hymn 763. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. 763.